Shall we just pray before we look at our Bible reading? Father, we just thank you for that hymn we've just sang. You're alive, you're alive, you have risen. And Father, we just pray that will really come home to us this morning as we look at the story of Mary Magdalene. Father, we pray for the youngsters too, upstairs, that you will give them too something from yourself. As they open your word and look into it, we just pray too, they also will be drawn close to yourself. For we ask it in my name. Amen.
Amen.
Right, today's reading is a little bit all over the place. It's found in Luke, in Matthew, in John. So what I've done, it's on the screen, or it will be. And it's also got on there where I'm actually reading from. So it's up to you if you want to turn to it. That is fine. The first part is found in Luke chapter 8, and it's verses 1 to 3. We're going to be in Matthew 27, John 19, and John 20. A few weeks ago, I asked Alistair, I said we had two Sunday mornings in July that we couldn't fill. I said, if you do one, I'll do the other. He chose Judas, so I got Mary. I love the story of Mary Magdalene, especially when she's in the garden, which we'll get to. But there isn't much else about Mary. But there is a quote that says that the best part of the sermon is a bit of the beginning and a bit of the end, and there shouldn't be too much in the middle. So we'll probably achieve that this morning. Right, Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Joas, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. I just want to read that last bit again. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You know, something that fascinates me about the scriptures, and I know my memory's not the best on this planet, but you think you really know the scriptures or certain passages really well, and yet you come to study it because you're speaking or something else, and something comes out and hit you that you never thought of before, and it was those words. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. I've probably read that hundreds of times, but never sunk in. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 to 44. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Matthew 55 to 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. They followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. John 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Dear woman, he is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Matthew 27, verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. And then finally, John chapter 20 and verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. That's a typical Simon thing, isn't it? He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. They did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said, "Mary." Jesus said, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Pray to God without his blessing to the reading of his word. The number of times I've read that passage in John there, and we get to the garden, and she turns around and sees Jesus but doesn't recognise him. And then Jesus says, "Mary." You wouldn't believe the number of times that's brought tears in my eyes. And there was a point there, you may not have recognised it, but I almost struggled just to get those few words out. I think that's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Our daughter Jo's going off to Nepal next Friday. And a lot of you know Jo, and she's travelling. She's going to see some friends in Nepal who she was at Bible college with. Now, I can't tell you that I'm a little bit apprehensive. One, because of the number of aeroplane crashes we've had lately. And two, because she's travelling on her own. Right, and she has travelled on her own before, but not like she's going to go out to Abu Dhabi, change planes, and then carry on to Nepal. Now, parts of these places in the world are not a place where women are on their own. So I'm a little bit apprehensive. But I can tell you in a few weeks' time, when we're actually on holiday in Wales, I've got to get up at some unearthly hour of the morning and go to Manchester Airport and pick her up. Right? Now, I will be well excited, especially when she walks through into the arrivals hall. But I won't be as excited as what Mary was when she saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suppose I will have tears in my eyes. I might do. I will be overjoyed to see her, but I can't even imagine what it must have been like for Mary when she saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he'd been risen. Let's have a little bit of a look at her life. It doesn't tell us a lot in the Bible, and we've read it just about everything there is, but we will make something out of it. You see, the life of Mary Magdalene gives us the most vivid example of what Jesus can do in someone's life. Because her story begins in darkness, doesn't it? Human misery. And it ends in a most glorious day, doesn't it? In fact, the most glorious day in the history of the world. Mary's home was in Magdala, a small town on the western shore of Galilee. There were several Marys among Jesus' followers, and she was called Mary Magdalene, we believe, to distinguish her from the others. And the others, there was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, there was Mary, the sister of Martha, Mary, the mother of Mark, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what does the Bible say about our Mary? Well, we've read it in Luke chapter 8. It says, the woman who followed Jesus on our preaching tours. They ministered to his needs. These women who had been healed from their infirmities and evil spirits. Mary Magdalene was released from torture of 7 demons. You see, demon possession was quite prevalent in Jesus' day, especially in the area of Gadara, which is not far from Magdala. It seemed that all the forces of hell were let loose to raise havoc where our Redeemer, the Redeemer of the world, walked among men. There was uncontrolled hate, and there was evil in the human heart. Satan personally did his utmost to turn Jesus aside from his purpose of coming here on earth. And his legions entered into many people to drive them into illness and insanity. Mary's condition may have been much like that naked crazed man of Gadara who lived amongst the tombs. So fierce that they tore away their iron chains, terrifying the countryside. So perhaps we can have a picture of Mary of Magdala, bereft of will and reason, with her hair matted and expressionless eyes, screaming and tearing at her clothes. So Jesus found her. So Jesus found her in Magdala, not far from Capernaum, where he lived and had pity on her. He snatched her from the tombs of despair and living death in a moment, and made her a well woman. And immediately after her restoration to normality and health, Mary became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave generously of her wealth to supply everyday needs of Jesus and the 12. Do you know, I never thought of that before. We just read it, don't we? We just read it. Mary had 7 demons. Jesus met her, she got saved, she followed Jesus. I never ever thought before, until I studied this, about how Jesus and the disciples actually lived. Did they always do their own cooking? Did they always wash their own clothes? It's like last Sunday, wasn't it? We went to the church barbecue. What a good time we had. What a lovely time of fellowship. And although the 3 wise men were barbecuing the meat, what about all the stuff in the kitchen? What about all the prep? Do we ever think about that? It really did bring it home to me that Jesus and his followers, who looked after them? It's like the missionaries on the mission field, isn't it? If they don't have people there to help them with maintenance and stuff like that, how do they ever get time to evangelize? It's something to think about, isn't it? Anyway, Mary. We find that she quietly gets on with life, and maybe her actions speak louder than words. I'm going to bring Joe back again as a proud dad. Now, when Joe was at Brookfield, she used to love drama. She loved drama. She still does love drama. Her whole life is a drama. I remember when she was at Northmoor, where Gordon goes occasionally. She was promised a leading part one day at Northmoor in a school Christmas play. But unfortunately, one teacher promised her the leading part, and another teacher promised another girl. But graciously, Jo was quite happy to step back. The second day, or the night of the play, that girl was sick. Jo took on that part without any lines in front of her. What a proud dad at the end, when the headmaster got up and he said, "I'm not going to tell you who it is, but someone stepped in at the last minute to take a role tonight and didn't even use their lines." If people had looked at me, they would have known it was my daughter. How disappointed I was later on at Brookfield. Because I tell you, the school plays they did there were unbelievable. Just incredible. The talent those youngsters have got with singing, playing instruments and all the rest of it. Just unbelievable. Whether it's still the same, I don't know, but I suspect it is. How disappointed I was when Jo came home one day saying, "I'm in the school play Christmas Carol." And she said, "I've got a leading part." Wow, I was so proud. But it was the Ghost of Christmas Future. Now, if you've ever watched that, the Ghost of Christmas Future doesn't have any words. That's really pants, isn't it? There's my daughter on the stage, a leading part, and she's not going to say anything. I was really, really disappointed, because I knew she could do better than that. What a proud dad when I saw her up on stage. What a proud dad. Especially when the headmaster came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, Jo said more by saying nothing than what a lot of them did with their words." You see, I think Mary was a little bit like that. We don't really know. But she was there, wasn't she? She just quietly gets on with life. And maybe her actions speak louder than words. Mary was perhaps 30 years of age. How they know this, I don't know. It's thought she may have been beautiful, and I'm sure she was gracious. Her love was warm and glowing. She was always enthusiastic and scarcely able to tear herself away from the active ministry and love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed. She was happiest in the Lord's company, stepping in the gospel light, so to speak, marvelling at the miracles, filling the pulse beat of the multitudes with pity for the sheep without a shepherd, and also conscious of the satanic hostilities. But she walked proudly and unafraid with the Lord Jesus. All Mary wanted was to be near him. There was nothing she would not do for him. He had done so much for her that she wanted every moment of her redeemed life to serve him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Every moment of her redeemed life to serve him. At the end of the journey, she had walked with her Lord into Jerusalem, where the Lamb of God was to be made an offering for our sin. She shared John's love and adoration for the Master. And we wonder, was Mary with John in the palace of the high priest, tensely watching the meek and lonely one suffering the indignities of a sham trial? Did her heart cry no at the injustice of every accusation? Was her loving heart torn apart when the witnesses signed the death warrant and Pilate announced the place of execution? Mary's unstinted and unusual loyalty knew no bounds. Even though all the disciples but one had hidden in terror, she and the other women followed the cross with the hissing mob through the appointed gate to Golgotha. There in the fringe of the crowd, the women huddled together, shaking probably with quiet sobs. They cringed at each hammer blow, and as the cross lodged with a thud in the ground, Mary and the two other women edged among the soldiers and mockers to the foot of the cross. Her spirit and her love for Jesus were so strong, she could better stand to see his anguish than to be separated from him. Mary saw everything, the soldiers with their high helmets and heavy spears, joking as they cast lots for the Saviour's robe. The leers and jibes, she shuddered when the tortured thieves mocked him from their places on that hill of death. And when the Saviour dismissed his mother, he kept Mary. He did not dismiss her, nor would she go away. She was not afraid in the darkness, for she was near the Lord of her life. His every word was indelibly written on her heart. He bowed his head. She saw him die. But she would not even leave his dead body. While Joseph of Arimathea went to ask Pilate for permission to take down the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus went to buy spices, Mary waited by the cross. She stayed there till the last taunt died away and the highway by the hill was empty. And then she assisted Joseph and Nicodemus gently to take the Lord Jesus down from the cross and release and wash the bloody body of the Saviour. Sadly, she followed to the grave and watched intently as the men laid Jesus on a bed of spices. She lightly helped wrap his body in clean linen. This all had to be done rather hastily, for there were only about 3 hours left before the Sabbath. Mary was not quite satisfied and resolved to come herself after the Sabbath to finish the task. After the men had manoeuvred that unwieldy stone in front of the entrance, they went home. Mary, so dependent on him, perhaps even fearful without him, stayed sitting by the tomb. She was reluctant to leave his dead body. Mary kept the Sabbath day that followed, but I'm sure it was filled with thoughts and tears. Over and over, perhaps that awful trial came back to mind. Then the crucifixion. I'm sure she agonised and wept for that inhuman cruelty and the injustice of it all. I'm sure all day long she recalled the precious words that he had spoken, how his life had been lived for others. She loved Jesus as a person. Jesus meant everything to her. Life was not worth living without him. She loved him for the peace and happiness that he had brought into her life, for the beauty of his perfect goodness and righteousness, for his tender mercy. Not for a moment could she forget Jesus, and early the next morning after the Sabbath, while it was still dark, she went to the tomb with a few other women. In her eagerness, she hurried ahead. And as she was last at the cross, she was the first at the grave to witness that empty tomb, to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When she saw the empty tomb, she ran to get Peter and John, and she came back with them. The men saw that the body was gone and ran to tell the other disciples. But Mary, disturbed that now even the precious body of the Lord Jesus had been spirited away, she stood alone by the grave weeping. And then once more she looked inside, and God made a rainbow of her tears. For she saw two brilliant white angels. And one of them said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Astonished, she turned away. And there in the garden by the grave that could not hold its mighty prey, the resurrected Lord showed himself to her, first of all, to Mary, first of all. And the first words he spoke was, "Woman, woman." Who can fathom the love and tenderness of Jesus when he said, "Mary, Mary"? What relief, what amazement in Mary's response. "Master." In her excitement, she rushed to embrace him, to embrace his feet as if to keep him forever. I wonder why Jesus said, "Touch me not," when shortly after he allowed the other women to hold his feet as they worshipped him. Mary needed to learn that her love for her master must assume a deeper spiritual relationship, that he would be with her in a spiritual way always, even unto the end of the world. So instead he commissioned her to be the first messenger of the resurrected Lord. And trembling with astonishment and joy, she hurried along to bring the glorious message of hope and of the pivotal truth of Christianity to those mourning disciples. Mary Magdalene, whose love and devotion to Jesus passes from view in the Gospels, with the name of the risen Lord on her lips, she is forever a symbol of worship of Christ by women who cannot forget what Jesus has done for them. She is the type of everyone whose first place in his heart and life belongs to the Master. I wonder, does our life belong to the Master? I just want to read you, Ruth's got a Bible, it's called a Woman's Bible. Now you can see, I've had a look at it. I photocopied a page in John chapter 20 in her Bible. It just gives a few words about Mary Magdalene. I'm not going to read them all. I just want to read a bit at the beginning and a bit at the end of this. It says, Mary Magdalene was a changed woman. This faithful follower of Jesus Christ once had an encounter with him that changed her life forever. Though the scripture reveals little about her past, we know she has been possessed by seven demons and therefore by unimaginable torment. But Jesus delivered her and made possible a life of peace and wholeness. A woman who had once been controlled by evil spirits became a woman consumed by complete devotion and love for the Lord Jesus. I'm missing out a bit, then it goes at the end. Mary Magdalene entered the garden, probably planning to spend the morning doing one last favour for the one who had given her so much. But instead of being able to honour Jesus by anointing him, she was honoured by being allowed to be the first to witness his resurrection. With the other women, she was among the first to hear the most revolutionary words in history. He is risen. In John's account, she was the first to hear the ever-living Lord speak her name, the first to whom he revealed himself, and the first to hear him issue the call that still beckons women today to spread the good news that he is alive. We need to spread the good news that he is alive. And Mary, with others, was devoted to him. That's what keeps coming across, doesn't it? It doesn't tell us a lot else about Mary. But one thing that comes really to the forefront is that she was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anybody here this morning who hasn't yet trusted in him and taken him as their own Lord and Saviour, I plead with you this morning to accept him. We've gone through, we can't help it, with these characters that we're studying on Sunday mornings. So many of them were going to be drawn to the cross, aren't we? Drawn to the cross where our Saviour died. And he died for me and he died for you. May God bless you this morning as we've looked at the devotion that Mary has. May we too be devoted to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can close with 5, 6, 8. Oh. Reconciled. I'm reconciled. I'm reconciled to God forever. No, he took my sin, away my sin. I know his love will leave me never. Reconciled, I am his child. I know it was on me he smiled. I'm reconciled to God forever. We'll stand to sing.